Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Now, I've decided to plow right through that roadblock called chapter 22, verse 1. And I'll just go right on into that. It's all really the same theme. Revelation 21, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, that is the city, for the Lord God is the Almighty is, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we know there's a lot of symbolism here to show us from what is known by us to what is beyond our knowledge, something about heaven. And it's just so great to see it. And for these seven churches suffering as they were during the time of the persecution under Domitian, to see that the end was so grand is quite a motivation and an encouragement. Lord, we are recipients of these words given to John and for us, for our own edification, and Lord, for us to also persevere and endure, seeing what is the glorious destination we are heading for. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, there was a show on TV. We saw it after school. Cindy said she never watched it. It was called Dark Shadows. You remember Dark Shadows? Barnabas Collins. I wanted to be Barnabas Collins. Barnabas Collins was a vampire. I could make my, you know, back then I could scare girls at school making look like I had fangs. And Barnabas Collins, well, it was a dark show. It really was. It was always seemed like it was always raining, and they were in this dark mansion, and all these things were happening that were dark, and every once in a while Barnabas Collins would bite somebody and suck their blood. So you can see why I wanted to be Barnabas Collins. But that was called Dark Shadows. And it was interesting, as many people like shows like that, because it kind of delves into an area that's make-believe. Well, the thing about shadows, these are used, and we see in the things that are said in this passage, the world is a place where we live in a lot of real shadows, not vampires. But our lives in this world do not always exist in brightness and glory. We don't have that here. Our days often don't go as well as we plan for them to go. We might start a project, and the project doesn't go the way we hoped it would. A lot of what we imagine for ourselves when we're young Those things don't come to pass. Whatever we were going to be, so often, more often than not, we're not going to be that. And we have lost people we love, which brings a sadness and a darkness. And sometimes we remember them only faintly. We have photographs, but they fade from our lives. If you perpetually live in shadows, dismal, depressive things, it weighs on the soul. It is hard to live that way. And we see it being lived out today, and I commented on it last week. People can't overcome anything. For the longest time, my breakfast, I'd eat breakfast and I couldn't hardly eat. I couldn't be hungry because every time I was thinking, Aunt Jemima is in the cabinet. And until that's fixed, well, thankfully we're getting rid of all that now. And we can eat again and overcome all of these awful, awful things. And by the way, nobody was ever thinking Aunt Jemima was a problem until they got stirred up by this and that. It's so foolish. Solomon spoke to humans of how, in Ecclesiastes, of how vain the world is without God. It's empty. And this is what's being reaped by the world right now. They don't have God and they're empty. Their souls are lost in darkness, in shadows. They don't have a place to hold on to. They want everything to be arranged in some kind of fantasy world where they don't have to overcome anything. They don't have to face anything but bliss. And it's all geared upon, you know, their view. But the reason they're in darkness is because they don't know God. And a world without God is vain and empty. And it will never be anything but that. And as much as I'm shocked by so much of what's going on today, we really can't be shocked because we're told the world is under the sway of the devil and the world is in darkness and it's foolish. And sometimes it really shows out. Revelation shows us the end of this, the end of the shadows. And even with that, many don't turn to God. A lot of people in shadows today, they're looking, like I said, they're looking to rearrange statues or get rid of those. That'll help them. But we know it'll never help them because it's one thing after the other that they have to be right. And until they know God, it's empty. And in the end, we see that which is not empty. New Jerusalem is a depiction of heaven. Almost heaven, West Virginia. This is all the way heaven. This is, God is giving us some insight, some vision of heaven. And heaven, we see, is heavenly. And we, as the bride of Christ, the church, are heavenly. We're set to be in heaven. And God lives in that city. God lives in heaven and is living, He lives in us, and we in Him. And so New Jerusalem is the antitype to the old Jerusalem, where the symbolism was there of God living. God symbolically lived in old Jerusalem, in the temple, in the ark. His glory was symbolic there as His presence. But now in New Jerusalem, when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, He is there Himself. And all of those things that old Jerusalem pointed to have been fulfilled in New Jerusalem. Heaven is glorious. It is brilliant. It is vast, bright, holy, firm, and infinite. It really is not just 1,500 miles square. That's symbolic. Heaven is vast, infinite space. And these churches that are suffering are shown what the end of their faith is. The bride of Christ and the New Jerusalem have the same glory. When, and this is in review from what we looked at last week, the bride of Christ is the city. The city is the bride of Christ. The city is also a place to live. It's a glorious place because God lives there. So the bride is fit for living with God in the city, which is glorious. I got the privilege, the distinct privilege. I think I was 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 years old, something like that. And they asked me, somebody was getting married, and they asked if I might light the candles. Me and a friend of mine from the church. And we all, they dressed us up. I got the picture somewhere of it. They dressed us up because you can't, for some reason, you can't light candles in blue jeans. It doesn't work. They go out. So we got all dutied up because it was a wedding. People get dutied up to get married. They get fancied up. And so when you're marrying God, when you're the bride of Christ, our garments are holiness and righteousness, and all this glory is fitting. John tells us in his epistle, 1 John 3:2, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. This is us being like Jesus. All the glory is shown here. And God emphasizes, too, that not everybody goes to heaven. And I mentioned also last week, people think they'll fall out of bed and land in heaven. They'll just get there by dying. But over and over we're told in Scripture that it will not happen. You can't just go to heaven. The Marines, you can be a Marine. But not everybody can be a Marine. We know that because the commercial also says, the few, the proud, the Marines. Can everybody be a gymnast? Do you think I could be a gymnast? You girls think I could be a gymnast? You're just afraid to ask. I can't be a gymnast. I'd break everything that had to bend. You can't just by being in existence be everything you want to be. You can't just by living go to heaven. There is characteristics given. There are lists of sins given because the heart is deceitful above all things and it manifests in various sins. And I gave you those lists last week. A lot of the sins on the list have been approved by our society as being righteous, no longer sinful. But the fountain of our sins in our hearts comes out, and we show the world by our actions that we are sinful. And so in this way, God takes the cover off of the deception of sin, that we're okay or we're better than somebody else. Those sins that are mentioned show us by our actions that we have not been born again. And therefore we cannot go to heaven. Not with our unrighteousness. So that brings us to our text today. Now the things mentioned here. The tree of life is mentioned. There's a stream of water mentioned. There are things, fruit mentioned. These are things which we see first in Genesis. The original paradise was in the Garden of Eden. For Adam and Eve. And God has the power to create by fiat, not the car, by fiat out of nothing. Fiat means that you create merely by speaking something into creation. It is an act of creating by speaking something into existence out of nothing. You don't even need building blocks. You don't need something to work with. God has the power. Think about this. God has the power to say, let there be light, and there is. That's fiat. That is almighty power. If I had that power, what would I drive to the baptism tonight? You speak something into existence. Your bills come in. Let there be stacks of cash. Barb can do this at her job. And there they are. Of course, we can't do that. But to think of God in the power to create. And when he created, the Father willed it, the Son spoke it, the Holy Spirit infused life into it. We see that in Genesis 1. And he needs nothing else but himself. And God made two classes of beings in his image, angels and humans, with the reason that we associate with the image of God. And God made each class capable of falling. Angels partly fell, not all. Humans all fell because Adam sinned, and that was the start, and we all sinned in him. And angels, God has not chosen to redeem the ones that have fallen. They are condemned. Some are already locked up. Some are roaming still. But humans, he has chosen to redeem some of those. And in Genesis, when God created, everything was good or very good. Light, good, very good. The trees, the skies, the heavens, very good. But it became cursed. There was beauty, there was pleasure in abundance in the Garden of Eden. Work was a joy. To go out and go to work and produce there in the garden was a joy. The animal kingdom was in harmony with itself and with humans. You don't have to worry about getting eaten by a lion. Or, of course, there was no hunting. And there was plenty to eat without killing anything. And the plants and the fruits were so good that you didn't even want hamburger. Hard to imagine. But we didn't have meat. It was, God says that there were fruits in the trees and plants to eat that were good for food, and there were precious minerals and plenty of water. Now, why isn't Hollywood all excited about this? They're hitting all the things. Clean water, animals not being killed, eating plants. They should be wild about this. God and man were in perfect harmony. We didn't have any bad habits. We didn't have tendencies to self-destruction. We wanted to focus upon the Lord. We loved to focus upon the Lord. We loved the Sabbath day when the Lord would have just total communion with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve themselves, they didn't argue. They didn't have problems. They were intimate. And they communed with one another perfectly. And with total pleasure and joy in one another. It was great. And all was cursed when sin entered. Look at Genesis chapter 2. The curse of Genesis is what redemption fixes. The Lord, in choosing to create, chose to create, and he's not going to let our sin mess that up. Genesis 3:17 says, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the curse. And when sin entered, the world was cursed. Death came. Can you imagine that first, right after the curse, that first walk over to the chocolate tree, and it's not there anymore? What happened? Well, what happened was the curse. this is when, from that point, it's broken. We're broken. Animal kingdom is broken. The growing season is broken. Today, if a business starts and thrives and then it ends, sometimes it leaves a ruin of a building. The building is there, but there's no more business in it. The owner either quit or retired or failed, or the customers stopped coming to it. Something happened to break it. And it stands there now as a testimony that the original has been lost. God doesn't ever get that. When God begins something, He will finish it. A good cook, if something gets burnt in the kitchen, they will go back and make something that's not burnt. Usually you don't serve the burnt stuff. You throw that out and start something that's not going to be burnt. Well, that's perseverance. And this is what the Lord does. The Lord made us and made the world for a certain purpose that He's not going to lose because we sin. Now, the new paradise. What we see in Revelation at the end is this whole thing returning. Paradise lost, paradise found. And the Lord's way is not only to create, but to redeem. You buy a car, they'll say, we're not only going to sell you this car, we're going to service this car for you. We're not just overcharge you in the showroom, we'll overcharge you in the back too. Sales and service. So the Lord creates, but then the Lord also, as we see with humans and this earth, redeems. The New Jerusalem is the restoration of God's original design to have a place where we can live with Him in full communion and joy. Verse 22 of our text. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Our communion with God, without a building, without symbolism, is restored. We have full communion with the Lord. It's a place, verse 23 tells us, that's illumined. Not with the sun, but by the Lord. I see the brilliance of the city. There's more here than just having a street light. God's not just saying, I'm going to keep the street lights going. This is more about understanding and knowledge beyond the enlightenment of, light. People are going to know things. You ever see somebody say something or talk about something or give their opinion of something, and you look at them and the nicest, as nice as you can think, you think, that's just plumb stupid. Who would think something like that? All that will be corrected. There'll be no stupid people. We'll be illumined. We'll know things like we need to know. We'll know as we're known. And our knowledge will be good. Our understanding will be good. We'll not be befuddled and confused. We'll not forget things that we need to remember. The Lord is going to illumine heaven and illumine us. It's a place where, verse 24 through 26 tells us, nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. That means that whereas now the nations live in shame and dishonor because they do not know the Lord, in that day all the peoples of all the nations who enter heaven will do so with one mind and one holy way of being. Whereas now that is not the case. It says nothing unclean will enter it. Nothing unclean will enter it. My grandmother's kitchen, the door opens and the flies come in. They know good food when they smell it. And so they would come in. Flies, generally, if they land on your food, not considered to be a spice. It's unclean. Hebrews 12:14 tells us we're to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Who can come into God's holy hill? Psalm 24. Those with clean hands, pure heart. What we have today is the opposite of that. Whereas then all the nations want to be holy, and all the nations are holy, and all the peoples are holy, and we're all holy in the kingdom of God. Today, it is an intentional effort and action that we want to guarantee and not discriminate against people who are unclean morally. We want to make sure everybody has all the rights to be unholy. And if somebody tries to make an unholy person holy, or to say something about them being unholy in the eyes of God, that's considered to be a hateful thing. In that day, the nations, the peoples of all the nations, all we want to be is holy, all we will be is holy. And the New Jerusalem is a place of abundant and eternal life. We have limits to our joy now. You can't be as joyful here as you want to be. You might have a good time with the family over Christmas, and then Christmas ends, and you got to leave and part again and clean up the mess. Everything here is limited. All joys are cut off. Every summer vacation, girls, every summer vacation, ends. Sorry. It doesn't apply to us, but for some people, they get older with time. Can't do as much. Our joys are limited. They're unlimited. Those written in the book of life, verse 27 says, are able to fully take all the glories of heaven. Chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Well, God is the source of life. This is picturing that. Clear as crystal, flowing from the Lamb. Doesn't flow from a mountain stream, not from a reservoir, not from rain, from the Lord. And from the throne, there is this water of life in the middle of the street. If you go see water events, waterfalls, you know, lakes, you got to go. You got to travel. Usually, there's a place in Tryon. We have a famous falls. You've heard of it, I'm sure. Pearson's Falls. I don't know why it's called Pearson's Falls. I've been to it once or twice. You have to hike through the woods and climb a hill. And there you are, Pearson's Falls. Now, it's a little bit smaller, not much, than Niagara Falls. But there it is. It's in the woods. And you have to make some effort to get to it. Well, here the river of the water of life, right in the middle of the street. And on each side of the river, we're told, there is the tree of life. More than one. Trees of life. And they have 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What was being healed? Spiritual death and separation from God and all the terrible things and consequences that go with it. Like we're seeing today in a world that's lost. Oh, we'll get the UN to fix it. Mm-hmm. We'll make another bill in Congress. That'll work it out. Yeah, sure. We'll change all the television shows and movies to reflect the current extremes in immorality that we want to be people to be copied. That'll fix it. Nothing will fix the nations but the tree of life, the gospel. The tree of life in the middle of it, it's right there, and it satisfies the fruit there, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. And verse 3 says, chapter 22, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. There's no more curse. A curse is a lingering oppression of some kind that hinders all the outbreak of ceaseless joy. If you're under a curse, it's just like bad things follow you around. Like you go out in the yard, you know those little bitty, those flies that get attached to you and they follow you. Try to land on your head, on your neck, bite you. A curse attaches to you. It's attached to every one of us. And we live in a cursed world. You wouldn't have to be a theologian. You could be very young and look around and say, you know, there's something wrong with this place. And they're right. There's a lingering curse. And our system, our systemic problem, not racism, our systemic problem is sin and death. That's what God heals us of. Everything else is healed with that. And the gospel clears that. Some people have chemo. Chemo is a very hard thing. And there comes that time, I see it sometimes on posts that might be mentioned somewhere on the internet, that somebody had their last chemo treatment, and I think they ring a bell or something, they have a celebration. It's a great thing. Because now all that pain, all that chemo, all that suffering from that, and the threat of cancer, hopefully that's done. This is it here in heaven. This is done. And the curse is gone. I keep waiting for this pump to tell me. You know, it tells me a lot. I've had words with it. I'm waiting for it to show on the screen. Listen, we've just detected your pancreas has sprung back to life. You can detach this thing now. It's done. We're over. Okay. God does that in the end. Everything that's bad, everything that's wrong is fixed. Now, we don't have to wait for that. We can get a lot of things fixed now, but the perfection of it all is in heaven. And God's bondservants will commune continually with the Lord. He will live there. He lives there. That's His home. We're living in God's house. They will see His face, verse 4, and His name will be on their foreheads. That is an expression, the name being on our foreheads, means we are like Him so that we could be labeled with His name, and that we belong to Him so that we're His possession. It's good in every way. When I went to school, I was first, second grade, Mom always sewed my name in my coat because I'd lose it and somebody else would have it, and there my name was, and it was mine. Well, the Lord does that on our forehead, right there where the beast wanted the number. We get the name of God. We're His, and we're like Him. And we will always be illumined by the glory of God. You don't know now, it's going to be rainy or sunny. It'll be rainy one day, sunny one day. Then it's going to always be glorious. And verse 5 says we're not just going to be servants, which will be joy, but we will reign forever and ever with Christ. Now, it's the insanity of the modern age we live in to seek all of that in the world, in the closed system of the world. Illumination, glory, peace, joy, prosperity, meaning, all of those things within the world. We're going to fix things. And it's so silly. The CEO of Chick-fil-A now, he gave out brushes to employees so that they can shine the shoes of black people to make up for slavery. And I'm not making that up, although you would think I would have to. I have a prediction about this Chick-fil-A thing. Before the end of the year, December 31st, the original owner and founder who died is coming back and getting rid of this guy, his son. It's crazy. They knocked a George Washington statue down out west. Boy, that fixed a lot of things. Purge the world. Get rid of everything that we don't like and everything will be fine. No, it won't. Because you'll never rest. There are people who just cannot stand anything around. And they'll never get over that unless they're saved. It's all absurd. An outworking of foolishness and forsaking God. And when we're left with only our brain, we're in bad shape. Right now, the world right now would get better if people would turn to the Lord. And right now also, things will grow worse if people don't. We're seeing that. Jesus Christ is the end of the shadows. Out of his heart will spring rivers of living water. We get that at salvation right now, but it gets all the way to the best and perfect in heaven. Jesus Christ is who we'll be like. Not Barnabas Collins, thankfully. Jesus Christ is the end of the shadows. Let's pray. Lord, if we made all this up, we would make it up and not have as much good as the truth. What you've told us that is true here is better than what we could make up even. May, Lord, we be strengthened today by it, that our destiny is in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.